Just try to imagine yourself being a fly on the wall in heaven. Now realize there's probably not walls in heaven. Or fly. Thank you. A good point. Just try to imagine yourself there. No one knows you're there. You're just observing. And Jesus is standing in front of the Father defending you. He is talking about you. He's so excited about you. Standing close to him is someone sometimes known as the accuser of the brethren. And he is accusing you. And he's telling the Father all of your failures, all of your sins, just listing them out. And with great passion and disgust, he's doing everything he can to arouse the Father's hatred, if there could be such a thing, which there can't, thankfully. But the whole time, Jesus is there, standing there, and he's defending you. He's defending you. He's defending you. Wouldn't you want to know what he's saying sometimes? What Jesus is saying in your defense? Or, you know, there's a place in the Bible also. Not only do we know that Jesus is standing in our defense, but we know that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. It says that when we don't know what to say or how to pray, he prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You ever wonder what the Holy Spirit's praying for you? Well, this is a fascinating chapter because in this chapter, Jesus is praying for you. And so it's like this glimpse into his heart. This is what Jesus asked God the Father to do for you and for me. Now, I encourage you to read the chapter. We're only going to get through the first five verses today. Interestingly enough, those five verses are, Jesus begins by praying for himself. That's an interesting idea, right? I mean, this is God, but he's praying to his heavenly Father about himself. Fascinating. I think we can learn so many lessons from this. Let's pray right now before we dive into his word and ask him to guide us. Great God in heaven, we just bow our hearts before you again. Lord, we need you right now to be our teacher. Lord, I think of how you told your disciples that you would send the Holy Spirit and he would guide them into all the truth. That he would remind them of things that you said. And Lord, we believe, I know, you're here with us today. And you want to be our teacher today. So just open up our hearts. Open up our ears. Help us to be the sheep that know and hear your voice, Lord. As you speak today in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so there's a couple of main headings on the back of your bulletin if you want to look at those. Look at those. Verse number one, Jesus spoke these things. I believe that's referring back to chapter 16. Jesus spoke the things he was saying in chapter 16. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Interesting. Here Jesus is, our example. We've talked about how he lived the life of faith before we did. And so he's praying. And so Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. Many of you have done it. I've done it often. Dear Father. And Jesus starts talking to his heavenly Father, just like we have the privilege of doing. So his prayer is amazing, interesting. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So, skeptics question, is this a selfish prayer? Is Jesus asking for his Father to elevate him to, you know, some high position? Is that a selfish prayer? And of course, obviously, I believe not for many reasons. But let's just think about it from the very beginning. The first thing he said was, Father, the hour has come. What in the world is he talking about? Well, if you think back through the Gospels, Jesus has actually used this expression frequently. Keep your finger there in John 17 and turn back to chapter 12 with me. And you'll see another place he used the same expression. John chapter 12, verse 27. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father," etc. So the hour, and this is just two examples, the hour that he's talking about is his final destiny, his meeting with a cruel Roman cross, his death for the sins of humanity, yours and mine. This is the hour he's talking about, the hour that he will die on a cross, be placed in the tomb, 3 days later raised from the grave, and return to his Father. All right, so he's, "Father, the hour has come. It is here." Then he says, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." All right, here's just a couple of reasons I strongly believe this is not a selfish prayer. First of all, notice that in order to accomplish this glory, Jesus had to go through great suffering. The very first thing in front of him was the cross, the thing that he ended up praying, "Lord, if there is any other way, would you not make me drink this cup?" He had to go through the cross. He had to suffer and die before he was going to be exalted back again to the Father. But notice even more than that, that what Jesus is asking God to glorify him for, the purpose is so that the Son will glorify you. Jesus' purpose in everything he's praying here and everything he's doing here is to glorify his heavenly Father. That's his ultimate purpose. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for his Father. There's a Bible teacher by the name of Chuck Smith that wrote a couple of interesting things about this that I'd like to read to you. He says, "We're often seeking glory for ourselves with wrong motives. We have a desire to be recognized. Jesus was seeking his Father's glory. One of the problems of our flesh is a desire for glory. We want the worship and praise of man. We want to be noted as the best, the greatest, the most holy, honorable, right." Jesus didn't have those issues. And the thing is, I think that there are so many lessons we can learn from this. I believe that if we learned to accept suffering and actually our lives were spent living for God's glory, that we would instantly find so much more purpose and so much more peace and fulfillment in life. Now, I really don't have time to tell you all the stories from this weekend, but I heard this happen over and over and over and over again in these people's lives this weekend. Like the bear man attacked by this grizzly bear. A miracle that he survived it, that the medics were able to bring him back out of all of that. But you know, as he's there in the hospital room recovering from it, God begins speaking to him about praying for other people. He says, "I was the guy who went to church, and I was the first of the last one there, sat in the back row, and I was the first one to leave. You know, I had prayed to be a Christian when I was a kid, but I my life was about everything else. And I never prayed for anybody." And all of a sudden, he begins sharing his story. And all of a sudden, he's got all this purpose and all of this excitement and passion about life. And where did it come from? Well, he's living for others. And I think the same thing will happen for us if we learn to accept suffering. See, living for others is not easy, right? It requires sacrifice. We have to give away our time, our energy, our resources. Sometimes people's lives are messy. So as we become involved in their lives, it can be messy. But it'll bring so much fulfillment and joy to us. Anyway, go on to the next thought here in verse number 2. And the thought is that God's glory was displayed by Jesus' mission. Verse 2, he says, "Even as you gave him," that is God the Father, "gave the Son authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." All right, so God the Father brought people to Jesus And in the end, he is able to give them eternal life. And this whole plan, this whole program brings glory to God the Father. Jesus came to rescue us. God sent his only begotten Son to die. You know, would you send your Son to die for sinners? That's what God did. And so it glorifies God. It tells us the kind of God that he is. It tells us how much he loves us. And this is what Jesus' mission was all about. Think about it. Two disciples, two guys, are standing there with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And he says, hey guys, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now you and I are familiar with those words, but they're big words. And so his disciples go, whoa, 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 who, what, who? That guy? And so they go start following him. And Jesus, he's like, hey, what's up, guys? What do you want? And they're like, well, where do you live? And Jesus says, well, come and see. And so they go home with Jesus, and they're amazed by him, and they begin inviting their friends, and their friends invite their friends. And these people watch Jesus miraculously heal people, teach the crowds, and they put their faith in him. And now by John 17, he's saying, I am giving you eternal life. This is what happened in many of our lives. This is what happened in my life. You know, when I was a young man, people were telling me about the Lord Jesus. Now he died for my sins. And I can remember the day the Holy Spirit started to speak to me, Sam, you should talk to that pastor. You should invite Jesus into your heart. I'm like, I'm scared. And so week after week, the Holy Spirit's just tugging on my heart and pulling on my heart and talking with me until I finally give in. I can't resist anymore. And I asked the Lord to come into my heart and forgive my sins. And I went home that day a brand new person, a changed person, new dreams, new desire to obey my parents, to be a godly young man. The journey continues. 14, 15 years after that, I'm riding on my way to church one Sunday morning with our, I'm guessing, 6-year-old son, Jonathan, in the car with me, and I'm singing a song. And the song is called Many Years Ago. It's about a carpenter who makes things out of wood, but it's eventually nailed to a cross of wood. And I get to the end of the song, and my son Jonathan says, Dad, what's that all about? I tell him, we pray together. My son Jonathan invites the Lord Jesus into his heart there in that car on our way to church. And the journey continues. You have your story. I've heard many of your stories. This is Jesus' mission, and it brings glory to our Heavenly Father. Verse 3. He says, I'm going to give them eternal life. That was verse 2. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the definition of eternal life for you and me. A lot of people think, well, you say, what's eternal life? Well, that's if you live a really long time. Or maybe that's even time itself. You live forever. No, it's more than that. Eternal life, Jesus says, is a relationship with your Creator, with you being a friend and a son of the eternal God, you being able to talk with Him, you being able to call Him Daddy, sit on His knee and ask Him to save you from something going on in your life, or whatever the request may be on your heart. This is eternal life. It is a relationship with the God of glory and His Son, Jesus. Let me just read it again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So vision, purpose number one of our church family, to know God. Put that first place in your life. There's nothing more important. Nothing more important. If we know that, if we pursue that, it puts everything else in order. Notice again, this truth brings God, puts God in the proper place, and it brings Him glory. When God's glorified, things get right. Things get right. All right, verse 4, I just entitled Mission Accomplished. Verse 4, Jesus continues his prayer. He says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He says, Jesus, the Father sent me to the earth to love humanity, to live a life of faith, to give my life on the cross. God, mission accomplished. Father, mission accomplished. Bring me back home to be with you. Think about the mission Jesus accomplished for just a minute. There's so many ways we could look at this, but he created equality for all. You know, people are very concerned about equality for all right now. In Jesus Christ, there is no black, red, yellow, anything. There's no difference between any of us. Young, old, male, female, we are one in Christ. Jesus did that. Equality for all. He made forgiveness possible. You know, I've heard that some people will say, well, God could never forgive me. Not true. Paul said, I'm the greatest of sinners. He killed people, thought he was doing God a favor, but he's forgiven by God. Nothing is too hard for him to forgive. He is our healer. Bible says he carries all of our diseases. And ultimately, remember, the earth is not his goal. You will be healed of all your diseases. I love the old song that says, the lame will leap, the blind will see, the dumb will speak. Praises of the Lamb. Those who could never speak, they'll be singing and shouting the praises of God. He is our healer. He is our provider. The Bible says that he took the meager resources of that little child and fed 5,000. The Bible says God opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. God is our provider, and one day he will provide in ultimate ways. 1 Corinthians says he's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, what helps us grow. He is our redemption. It goes on to say that the one who boasts should boast in the Lord. Don't let the mighty man boast in his strength or the rich man boast in his wealth, his riches. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. His mission accomplished. He did everything God the Father sent him to do. And once again, by doing so, he brought glory to God. All right, and then notice verse 5 with me. The greatest reality, shared glory. In verse 5, he says, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Why is God worthy of all of our glory, all of our worship, of all glory, all our worship, all of our praise? Why is he worthy of it? Because he is the infinite, eternal God. He is the uncaused cause. Okay, in our world, everything has to have a cause. In our universe, everything has to have a cause. But God is the ultimate cause. He has always existed. He created matter, space, and time. He is outside of all of those things. He's the eternal God. And he is, the Bible says, the Bible presents him to us as a triune God. Three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in some incredible way, are all one God. Yet they are in three persons, and they have eternally lived in this incredible, beautiful relationship. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves his Father and gives glory back to him. And this shared glory really is the meaning of the universe. Jesus' relationship and unity with his Father is central to everything Jesus came to do and say and teach, and everything that he prays for us in the rest of this chapter. So Jesus is saying, I've been away on a mission. I got it done. I'm ready to come back home. Lord, we're going to be, you know, it's God the Father, we're going to be right in that same relationship we were always in. So this is an extremely inadequate illustration, but I'm just trying to help us think through and understand what in the world, how do we think about this? What in the world does this mean? Back in the day when I worked on cars, I used to work be gone somewhere around 12 hours a day. But I was always excited to come home because I had Kathy and the four kids there. And so it was a big celebration. So I'd come in and, you know, we're getting ready to have the party begin for the night. But there was something, not always, but there was something we tried to do before the party started. And that is that Kathy and I would go into another room, maybe into the living room. You know, we'd say to the kids, hey, kids, you know, just go play a game, do something else for a few minutes. And Kathy and I are just going to go connect, just going to hang out for a few minutes. So we're going to talk about the day. You know, did Kathy run into some things? How did my day go? We're not going to take a long time. We're just going to make this connection. You know, that brings so much security to kids. You know, I mean, they were just like, wow, Mom and Dad love each other. Mom and Dad are united. You know, we worked really, really hard to not let one of our kids be able to go to Kathy and ask for something. And she said, nah, that's a negative, can't do that. And then come to Dad, and Dad lets them do it. We worked really hard on that. I had to learn to say, well, have you talked to Mom about this yet? So I could be on her side. You know how much security it gives kids to know that Mom and Dad are united, that Mom and Dad love one another, that Mom and Dad's highest commitment beyond their commitment to God is to each other, even above their commitment to their kids. It gives your kids so much security. It's just like everything's right in the world. Mom and Dad are together. They love each other. They're going to direct me through life. So much security. And so we have that security in our Heavenly Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one. Whatever the Father wanted the Son to do, that's what He was going to do. You know, at one point the disciples came to Jesus. None of them had anything to eat. They'd been into town going after something to eat. They come back and they've got the food. But Jesus still isn't eating. And they're like, don't you want to eat something? And Jesus makes the most incredible statement. He says, my food. I have food to eat. That's right, I'm skipping that part. He says, I have food to eat you don't know about. And they're like, what? Did you give him something to eat? He says, no, my food is to do the will of my Father, the one who sent me. Jesus and his Father are tight. And the most incredible thing about it is that they are agreed in their love for you. They talk to each other about it. They said, man, we're going to put a rescue plan into place. We're going to deliver humanity from this sin problem and make a way they can be forgiven. And we're going to invite them to join us in heaven for eternity. And that's where the rest of this prayer goes. Jesus starts talking about us and how he's drawing us into this relationship. We'll get there in the upcoming weeks. Well, dear God, I just want to thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're our teacher. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son. Thank you that you and the Son are united. The Holy Spirit, also, you are united and passionate about us, Lord, as incredible as that is, that you want to call us your own, very own sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that you would help us to somehow be touched by this and just let the depths of it reach down inside of us and give us security, and give us hope, and change the course of our lives, Lord. That we would change course away from the world and its plans for us to be more involved with you, Lord. Help us to do that, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.